Yeah, how we like budgeting and money. Today we're going to go on to our fourth in the series on marriage eaters, and we're going to talk about the proper view of money. Many of you may not be aware of it, but 80% of all marriages deal with marriage problems are centered on money, and some statistics come out and say that 80% of all marriage failures and divorce in some way or another, it's money related. Now, I don't know if I agree with that, because just what I have dealt with in my ministry, I see some commonalities, but it doesn't have to do with money, but it has to do with some other areas. But that's what the statistics come out. Here's some more statistics for you. 78% of all Americans will have a financial, major financial crisis in 10 years. And, you know, maybe somebody gets sick and has to stay home from work for a long extended period of time, or a medical issue, or maybe, you know, the car blows up and it's not covered by insurance or something like that. 78% of you within 10 years will have a major financial issue that you will have to focus on. Now, finances is a hard subject to talk about. And it's hard to talk about in the church because for some reason, that has become one of those off-limit areas. And part of it is pastors' own faults. There are pastors, that's all they preach on is finances. You know, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. Or give the church more. You know, you want God to bless you, then give to the church and God will bless you back seven times more. How many of you have heard that before? And I have. And, or you've always heard the ever famous, well, let's pass the plate, and not enough came in today, so we're going to pass it again until the right amount comes in. And I've been in church services like that. So some of it is our own fault. But others is, you have to look at what money is and what finances is, and you start to understand why it becomes a very personal issue. Finances is a hard subject because that's where we get our identity from. Seriously, okay? Somebody comes up to you, shake your hand, and you say, what do you do for a living? And so, once you say, okay, I work at such and such, and you always go, that's how much money I'm making, that type of stuff. So we do get a sense of identity. The problem with a sense of identity is if you are getting your identity from money, that becomes your God. And John MacArthur says, when you drive your sense of security for money instead of God, that's idolatry. And then he goes on and says, if you get your sense of satisfaction from money instead of God, that's idolatry. Because then you're worshiping that over God. Money and finances is a means of social status. You know, this is how you are in society, and this is how you rank in society. And I think that's one reason why many people are in debt beyond what they should be in debt, because they're trying to achieve that social status that makes people look up to them. For example, do you know that the average car loan now is $400 a month? That's the average car loan. How many months? What? 5 years? How many months? 60 months. The average car loan now is $400 for 84 months. That is 7 years. Now, I don't know about you, but cars are a very interesting investment, are they not? Because once you buy that car, as soon as you drive it off the lot, you've just lost how many thousands of dollars into that car. And so we were hit with this over and over and over again. In order to be an upstanding person, this is the type of vehicle you need to drive, and this is the type of vehicle you need to have. Sticker shock when I went, not too long ago, just went into some of the car dealerships, and I was looking at a crew cab pickup truck. Somebody know exactly what I'm talking about. How in the world is something like that with doesn't even have a back end on it? Is that expensive? But yet, look at that. And so people will saddle themselves with that type of debt. And sometimes they saddle themselves with that type of debt, not because they need a vehicle. They saddle themselves with that type of debt because they want to be the person in the area that everybody looks to and go, wow, look what he's driving. Now, I know about cars in my life. Cars come to my house to die. They have one purpose in my house because I buy them. And when I sell them, I might sell them for $500 or $600 because that's all that's left on them. My last vehicle was a Pontiac Montana, and literally the doors fell off of it when it was time to get rid of it. That's why they come to my house. And so when go into the dealership, all the cars go, no, not him. Okay. So it's a sense of social status. Another one, it's a sense of power. Bill Gates were to walk in here, or a poor person were to walk in here, which one are you going to pay attention to? Which one are you going to shake their hand? And Jesus talks about this a lot. We're going to say, Bill Gates was at Mount Tabor. Oh yeah, we had this other guy show up. We don't even know who he is, but we had Bill Gates. Because it's a sense of power. And we even see that in church. Most church fights have to deal with money. You know that. It doesn't have to do with, presenting the gospel or anything spiritual. It usually has to do with money. This money should not go there. We should not do that. And I've seen churches do that. I've seen church members literally stop tithing until the pastor that they don't like leaves. And I've seen church members who have literally written tithe checks and they put them in the cupboards of their home saying that I honored God, I tithe, I put it in there, but once he leaves, then I'm going to put it all in the offering plate, and I've seen it. That is so wrong. Because if the pastor's that bad, then you should be going to the board, and the board should start processes. Should be starting some processes on this guy. You don't rob God because you still have the power. Because I have power. I've seen that over and over again. And finances are a source of life. And matter of fact, even the quality of life. When Polly and I first got married, we still joke about it. Remember generic food? Okay, I'd buy that. Generic macaroni and cheese. What is it? It's macaroni and cheese, right? You put the little stuff in there, but she wanted Kraft macaroni and cheese. And we to this day, we joke about it because she goes, that generic had no taste. To me, it tasted like macaroni and cheese. To her, she wanted that. I don't know if it was the social status or not that she wanted, but guess who won? She did. Because I was smart. Wanted to get her happy. Okay. And as I said, there's even false doctrines going around about finances and money. Prosperity gospel, if you heard a lot about that, that is so wrong. That is so Western. That is so American. If you give, then God is going to bless you back, and you're going to have money beyond your wildest dreams. I've heard that over and over again. How can you explain that to the Haitians? How can you explain that to the churches in, say, Saudi Arabia that are starving to death right now? Okay. I want to give you some principles, biblical principles, as it deals with finances. Most of them come from Solomon. As I said, we're going to be talking about Solomon in a lot of areas. Do you know that Solomon was the richest man that ever lived? If you equate his wealth that is said in Scripture to how much he owned, how much do you think he owned? Money-wise, Solomon. I actually looked it up today. I was really curious. Okay. If Solomon's wealth were equated on today's market and today's value, he's worth $2.1 trillion. Can you imagine that? $2.1 trillion. I thought about that the other day. Somebody put it on Facebook. They said, if you were given $1 trillion, what would you do with it? And my first thought was, I'm going to buy an airport. Okay, that was my first thought. Then somebody wrote, and the airplanes to go with it. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And then I thought, you know what? If I were to have that, even $1 trillion, what would I do with it? I wonder if I gave a certain amount to every church in America, how much money they would get. So I did some figuring. $1 trillion divided by, 230,000 churches in America. I think that's what it is. It came out to $2.7 million per church that I'd give to every church in America. And then I thought, well, if I give them the money, what are they going to do with it? Most of the churches would put it in a savings account. They would. Most churches would put it in a savings account, and most churches wouldn't do anything with it. And thus you have the parable that Jesus gave of the shrewd manager, and where they gave the money out and someone even stored it away. I am a firm believer, and we'll talk about this a little more later. I'm a firm believer that every church needs to have a savings account. The rule of thumb is 3 months of tithes and offerings need to be in the savings account just in case you have something happen, i.e. example, a tornado hits Tabor, or, and that's normal here, I'm finding out, or you have a blizzard that lasts a month or something like that. Or for expenses, i.e. example, we had to replace a furnace and we had to replace all this stuff and we're still working on a furnace that doesn't seem to want to live. So all that's good to have up, but they say about 3 months. After that, why are we storing up money? Why are we storing up for God when we could be helping God's kingdom? We could be introducing people to Christ. So finances, here's some thoughts as it comes to finances. Okay, number one, principle one, number one. Start to develop the attitude that my money is God's money. It's not your money. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it. So all who live in the world are God's. All that you have is God's. My car that I just had to have, that I bought right after the one that died, the doors fell off, it's not my car, it's God's car. And God can keep it running if he wants, and he can let it fall apart if he wants. I mean, I don't put my worth in that vehicle that's right there. Your bank account is God's bank account. And what he does is he gives it back to you and says, okay, it's mine, he gives it back to you. Now you use it in a way that honors me. Buying food, does that honor him? Sure does. Going and doing something else that doesn't honor him, that the church would frown upon, is that honoring to him? No, don't use it that way. So Psalm 21, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. So come to the realization that all that I have belongs to God. Change your whole perspective. Doesn't it? It should. This car is God's. Somebody needs it. Okay, there you go. So when you put a dent in it, well, God, I guess you wanted a dent in the thing. See, you know that little Nissan Quest out there? That's the most expensive car I've ever owned. The kids were gone. Finally. I finally could have a car without a dent in it that the kids put in it. Parents, you know what I mean. Every car you own, if you got kids, you might as well, as soon as you buy the thing, get a hammer and put a dent in it because the kids are going to do it. So here you go. I bought this brand new Nissan Quest and it had 30,000 miles on it. It had a backup camera. I go, oh, this is neat. I can see what's behind me. I'm backup. And I'm getting all this. And then I take my daughter. My daughter lived in Fort Wayne. Her husband lived in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. He was taking classes down there in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And she goes, oh, I want to see my husband. Okay, I'll take you down there. We're going to go. So we start driving, and we're driving down to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and we're having a fun time joking around. It's time to get gas. We ain't got gas. And I was, you know, being a dad, pull there, do that. You know what dads do, even though she's 20 years old. Do that. And she goes, oh, Dad. And she opens up the car door onto the gas pumps. And this brand new car now has the dent in it from my children. I don't care how old you are. Your kids are going to come back. You can be 90 years old and your 70-year-old kids are going to come back and put a dent in your car. I guarantee it's going to happen. So she goes, "Daddy, I'm sorry. Just know it's a love tap." I said, "No, yeah." He said, "Okay." Now here's the funny part. So my daughter comes back at Christmas time, and they need a car. They just came back from Guam. They need a car. They said, "Dad, start looking for a car." We found a van. It was at Rhino's here in Salina. Okay, they had a Nissan Quest van, and they wanted to get rid of it because they changed ownerships. So that van that they bought was $4,000 cheaper than what I paid for my van. And it was newer. I said, "I'll give you my van and we'll just do this." So they get it all ready and they take it all down to Fort Sill, Oklahoma. Guess what? Somebody love tapped their van. So she calls me, "Dad, somebody just put that in." I said, "Serves you right." Okay, here, let's keep going. Okay. So it has nothing to do with this sermon. It was just a good story. Anyway, my money, you got to understand it. My money is God's money. Principle number two, my security is in the Lord, not in my wealth. Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. This is a big one. Our main pursuit in life is to earn more money, to see what our bank account says. We need to start saying, "Okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do with my life? I'm to serve you, not money." And so if we put as much time in the Lord as we do making money and earning wealth, the Church of Jesus Christ would be pretty powerful. But your security is in the Lord, because your money can be gone in any moment. Stock market has taken a really good upward mobility, isn't it, right now? Except Friday. I guess it tanked Friday a little bit. But it's just going wild. But a day's going to come when it'll correct itself. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? My brother is worth a lot of money. I don't know. I never asked him. It's his business. But he was a vice president of operations for TRW Corporation. If anybody know what TRW Corporation is, if you're in agriculture, you should know. Anyway, his wife developed breast cancer 10 years ago. He spent all of his money to try to get her well. She died. I'm convinced that if he could, he would choose between money and her. I know what he would choose. My security is in the Lord, because when you get to heaven, God's not going to care what your bank account said. He's going to care who you are. Verse 3. Principle number three, the world wants your money. Now, there is no scripture for this. It's just a reality. How many of you go to the mailbox every day, and how many of you actually get a letter in the mailbox that's worth something? How many of you go to the mailbox every day and have at least one credit card offer in your mailbox? Now, the credit card companies are trying to make money. They're not going to give you the money for free. There's a cost. 2.3% as a fee or something like that. Somebody's going to pay. Somebody's going to pay for that, regardless of what they give for you. So on a good day, I'll go into my mailbox and I'll get at least one credit card offer, and then I'll get Chipotle, I mean, you name it. Somebody's trying to sell something. Why? Because they want my money. Because that's how they survive as well. You have to understand that. Everything that people do, I don't care how good it sounds, there's a catch to it, and they want your money. And you have to understand that. Welcome to life. It ain't free. Principle number four. You need to become the master of your money instead of the money mastering you. I showed you that little video because what happened? The Benjamin was controlling this person's life. We need to come to the point where we control it. The problem is many of us have not learned how to control it. We haven't been taught it. I think part of it is because many of you are either baby boomers or you grew up in the baby boomer generation, or with baby boomer parents. But I do know if you grew up in the Depression, or if you grew up with parents that were in the Depression, you have a very different view of money. We save everything that we can save. So you need to become the master of it. Dave Ramsey has 5 points that are important as it becomes master of the money. Number one is get out of debt. There's two types of debt that you should have. Debt for your house. Some of you have debt for a business. But you need to be careful that the debt from the business does not get out of hand. My parents were in business for themselves. They had $1 million worth of inventory and everything else in their business, but the debt got out of hand. They were paying more on the business debt than they were actually making money. They even brought in a consultant, and the consultant basically robbed them blind. So we need to be careful about that. Cars are... I'll talk about that a little bit later, but you need to make sure that you have reasonable debt. Credit cards are so easy. You feel like you got out of debt when you put something on a credit card, but what happens? You got to pay that baby at 18% interest. And that's hard. Once you get into that cycle, it's very, very hard to get out of it. I was looking up some statistics, and what was it? A $2,000 debt on a credit card at 18% interest over 5 years, you'll pay $4,800. So you're almost going to double, if not more, of what you put onto that credit card. So you say, but, no, I'm not. I'm just telling you the way it is. Some of you should not have a credit card because you can't manage it. Maybe once or twice a year, I pay interest on my credit card. And the reason why I pay interest on my credit card is because I forget to pay it. Okay? Because at 18% is pretty high. And, you know, and if it's just really easy to go and swipe that thing, you're saying, but all the world is turning into a credit card. I understand that. Then do debit. Because what does a debit card do? It only takes what's out that you have. All right. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Okay, who are you a slave to? Wells Fargo? Chase Bank? What are you a slave to? Number two, act your wage. Act your wage. You know how much you make. And if you make a certain amount, just say you make minimum wage, you shouldn't be living in a house with 5, 6, 7, 10 bedrooms and 47 bathrooms. I mean, you shouldn't be doing that. Act your wage. It is okay. When Polly and I got we bought our first house, we went into a neighborhood that was probably a lower middle income neighborhood. It wasn't a high middle income, it was lower middle income. And the reason why we did that is because that's what I could afford on my income. Because I thought to myself, self, what happens if something happens to one of us? Would we be able to survive and continue on living the way we are? And so that's what I did. We lived in a lower middle income neighborhood. I found out later that the house that we moved into was a low income housing that was built in the 1960s. And they didn't tell me that to begin with. The walls were, they didn't put 2x4s in the walls. They put 2x2s in the walls. Yeah, I mean, that's the way it was. So, you know, they didn't tell you that when you're buying the thing, you know, and you're going, well, why is this wall so thin? Oh, come on, you know. Okay, so that's where we lived. And we start paying down the debt on that. We refinanced our house 3 times. We went from 8% interest when we first moved. Yes, it was 8% at one time. And we got down to 2.3%. And we just kept plugging away at that. Had we not moved here, my house would have been paid off in 3 years. You know, because we just kept plugging away at it. And then the day came when we went to the doctor. And the doctor looked at us and says, your wife has a brain tumor. For 6 months, Polly couldn't do anything. And imagine, if you will, if we would have based our house upon her income and my income. We would probably have lost our house. But we based it upon mine. And, you know, yeah, we lost her income. And yes, it was tight. Don't get me wrong. But for 6 months, she couldn't do anything. She went from a wheelchair to a walker to a cane to my arm. I'm glad we acted our wage. If you get paid minimum wage, you shouldn't be buying a Maserati or whatever those expensive cars are now. It's okay to drive around in, I call it the Flintstone mobile, where you're looking through and you can see the road between your legs. And I've driven those before. It's okay. Because what do cars do anyway? They just rust away anyway. Right? It was a fisherman tale on a boat. The happiest day in the life of a fisherman is the day he buys a boat and the day he sells it. You know? So, anyway, you need to be wise. You need to store up, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fools gulp theirs down. And that is eventually going to come later. We're going to talk about that again. Get and live a budget. Budget, 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 budget. What does a budget do? The budget causes you to not to spend money that is designated somewhere else. All right. I pay $140 a month to the city of Salina for utilities and water. I pay $52 a month to Wabash Cable. I pay $50 a month to natural gas. I pay $120 a month for my cell phone. Guess what? I know exactly where it's going. And I pay that amount regardless. So the natural gas time, when you're in the summertime and natural gas is, you're not using it as much, I still pay the $50. What happens now? When the wintertime comes and I'm still paying $50, there's a savings over there that they draw from, so now I'm not having a heart attack when the gas bill comes because we've had one of the coldest winters we've had in a long time. I just even it all out. Okay? That's how I handle it. Some of you, and I want to go back to act your wage. Some of you, I can go into your house, some of you who are in financial trouble, I can go into your house and I can save $300 to $400 a month if you give me full access to all of your bills. Let's lower your cell phone bill. Just go to cell phone only and not have the Wi-Fi on it. Boy, that'll save you how much? Tell me about your TV. How much are you paying to DirecTV? What about your internet? I mean, I can go right down. Are you going to? But I need that. Oh, really? Did you notice in my bills I gave you, I didn't have DirecTV in there? You're paying $110 a month for 95% of the channels that you'll never watch that I actually find on YouTube. Problem is, especially with cell phones, is you've signed a contract. And now you've obligated yourself. Next week I'm going to talk about something else, but I do have a question for you. Can you please explain to me why a 10-year-old needs a smartphone? Well, that's so I can keep in touch with them. No, that's for a dumb phone. If you feel that strongly about it. That's a dumb phone, not a smartphone. I know of people who are spending $400 a month on their cell phone bill. They're not acting their wage. But my kids have got to have it. Why? So they can go like this when they're walking home from school and get run over by a car? See, you got to get and live on a budget. And you have to be smart. Okay? You need to save for a rainy day. If we didn't have a savings when Polly got her brain tumor, we would have been sunk because we did dip into the savings. 78% of all people will experience a major issue within 10 years. I mean, what about our people who were affected by the tornado? Was that a major issue? You better believe it was. I had my Oklahomians that came home and spent 2 weeks with us, and we went to C-Town Wings, not CJ Wings. I got that wrong the other day. And sat there, and I go, you see that? That's where the Dollar General was. You know? So you have to save up for a rainy day. All right. You got to learn to give. I'm a firm believer in tithing. I believe that the 10% of my income goes to God. Where do I tithe? To my church. That's exactly where I tithe. It's a weird thing. Any of you ever give 10% of what you earn back to your employer? Ta-da! It's weird. Okay. But it's not to my employer, it's to God. And so I'm a firm believer of that. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there's not enough room for you to store it. Tithing. Giving to God. Worshiping Him first. So I get my paycheck. Actually, Nancy sends it over by electronic. I get the paycheck. The very first thing I hit the button on, because I do it electronically, is my tithe. Very first. And then they mail it to the church. Ta-da! Real simple. I don't waste checks. I let the bank waste checks. I don't do money. I don't have the stamps. The bank doesn't. And that's exactly what I do. That's the very first thing, because I believe in the importance of tithing. I believe that God gets His first. I think sometimes we don't trust God enough to provide. That's why we don't tithe. The other thing about tithing, is this in here? Yeah. Giving and tithing can be also divided up into a couple things. God first, unrestricted tithe. What an unrestricted tithe is as I read the Bible, where you just give to God, and you're not sitting here saying, I'm going to give to God and I'm going to tithe, but I want it to go here. I don't think that's scriptural. I think scripturally is you just, every time I see people giving and tithing, they just put it there and they have to trust. And that's what you got to do with us, is you got to trust. I've been in your board meetings. They're serious. They're not saying, oh, yeah, let's just spend this just because we want. No, they don't do that. They're very serious about what happens to it. But I do believe it needs to be unrestricted. I believe it needs to go into the general offering. Anything above that is an offering. A tithe is to God. But then if you want to restrict stuff, I believe that's an offering to God. The problem with restricted offerings is this. Now that people have their fingerprints on where they wanted to go and how they want to do that. My home church that I grew up in had a lady that gave $10,000 to the church. And so the board came and the board had a meeting. You know what? We need new windows. These are old stained glass windows. We need new windows. They need to be insulated and everything else. So they went and they put new windows in the church. They really updated the church and with what they could. And she was upset because they didn't come and ask her. Well, she didn't designate it, number one. And number two is, whose money is it anyway? It's God's. We need to give to others. If anyone has material possessions and sees their brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's God's money, so we give to Him. And we by giving to others. We need to teach our children the joy of giving. Parents, I'm going to challenge you in this. Teach your children how to tithe. How do I do that? Well, when they go over to the children's church, give them a quarter, give them a dollar, give them something so that they learn the value of tithing. Because I do know in the children's church, they are taking up an offering in there. And they're doing it not to bring more money into the church there, because it's like $3 what they bring in a week. But what they're doing is they're teaching them the value of tithing. So make sure they have something when they go in there. And also, when they start working, reinforce this in the lives of your children. Whenever my kids came home from work and they got their first paycheck, Polly is great at this, okay? First thing Polly said is, what are you giving to God? What are you giving to God? You going to tithe? And she reinforced that in them over and over again. And my kids go, yes, Mom, I will tithe. But she's teaching them the value of giving. And I think, parents, you have that right and that responsibility that when your children become teenagers and they start working, ask them, are you going to tithe? You going to tithe? We just got done with the State of the Church address right before we came here. And if you guys want to watch it, it is on the Mount Tabor Facebook page. But I will tell you, one of the things, there's a lot of things I'm bringing before the board this year to reexamine how we're doing that. But one of the things we need to talk about is staffing in the church and how we're going to staff a church this size. And I guarantee that if everyone in this church tithe and trusts God and tithe, that half the issues that we're talking about won't even be an issue. The average tithe in America right now is not 10%. The average tithe in America is 2.3%. Yeah, I know people, they'll argue with me, but tithing isn't in the New Testament. Yes, but giving is. Matter of fact, what Jesus talks about in the New Testament is not giving your tithe. He's talking about giving more than your tithe. So I come back to this. Why am I spending a lot of time on money? Because to have a proper and a healthy view of money does affect your marriage. It does affect who you are. And I think the number one sin when it comes to money is called coveting. When we covet something that we cannot have and we desire it so much. Take control of it. Give it to God. Worship Him with it and allow Him to be glorified through it. I guarantee you're going to see changes that are going to happen. Yeah, you might not get a brand new car. But the car you are driving might last a lot longer. Even if the doors are falling off. Because I really don't care what people think about what I drive. I care about honoring God. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you once again. And may you be with us. And may we honor you. And I just pray, Lord, that above all, you will be glorified, even in our money. It's a hard concept. It's hard to trust in you. But Lord, may you provide for those who are, and may you encourage those who aren't. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone would like to have prayer, the elders of the church are going to be up here to pray for anyone who would like to come.